Let's go to Matthew chapter 24, verses 33 to 51. God is faithful and does no wrong. 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 Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He is the rock, His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He. So He is faithful and does no wrong because He never forgets what He said. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not human that He should lie, not a human being that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? And therefore, He surely acts according to what He said, according to what He prophesied, according to what He promised. So if we believe in God, believe God to be the faithful God who does no wrong, then it's to believe that He fulfills, surely fulfills His promises and surely keeps His covenants. So our faith life then is to believe in according to what He said, that the day is coming. So we are to prepare for the day that is remaining, and that is the day of His return, by keeping watch and being ready. God is faithful. Yes, He does no wrong, right? Yes, He does not lie. He does not change His mind. He surely keeps what He says. Now, what He says, two contents, what He says in terms of His word. The content of His word can be divided into these two categories, right? What He prophesies and what He promises. Very, very good. So covenant is another word for promise. And if you were to go with the P word, prophecy and promise, or prophecy or covenant. So those are two contents of His word. So the word of God can be divided into these two categories. What He says He's going to do, they're both what He's going to do, right? So prophecy and covenant are the word of God regarding future, things that have not happened. But one is unilateral and the other is bilateral, right? So prophecy is a unilateral statement. He's going to do X, Y, Z, whether you know it, whether you like it, whether you accept it, follow it. It does not matter. He's going to do it. But His promise involves a second party or third. So there has to be a bilateral relationship. So He says, if you do this, I will do that. That's what a promise is, right? What a covenant is, a contract. So it involves not just God, but He is giving a chance to humans, men like us, to partake in His will, to follow Him. All regarding the future, all regarding a time that has not come yet, of course, not to God, but to us. Because to God, there's no time, no beginning or end, because He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Say amen if you believe that. Amen. Which is why, let's look at one more passage, Revelation 22. Let's go to Revelation 22, verse 6. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent His angel to show His servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. Jump to 12, verse 12. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. The beginning and the end. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So in that passage that we just read, three places he repeats the statement, I am coming soon. Because this is the last, Revelation 22 is the last chapter of the entire Bible. And the last word that the Bible ends on are these words, I am coming soon. So the Bible contains the word of the prophecy of God, certainly the prophecy and the promises of God. But how it ends is with this prophecy that He is coming. But then there is also promise that we see. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this book, written in this scroll. So keeping. Why one would keep, why one would obey, is because they believe in the word of the prophecy, and that word of the prophecy, when it's fulfilled, they are also then kept the promise that they would be rewarded, they will be blessed. So the word of God traveling together with prophecy and covenant from the beginning of the history of the Bible to the end, and the message is clear, is about the return of Christ. We read in Matthew 24, verse 37, about the parable of the master who says he's coming like the thief in the night. And that's like the day of the coming of the Son of Man. And that coming is not referring to the first coming, but it is coming. It's referring to what's called the second coming. The first coming, we call it the first coming because we believe that Jesus came in history 2,000 years ago as we celebrated his birth as a baby last week. Right, so known as Christmas. So historically, almost all people, even if they say they don't believe in Jesus, they don't even believe in God, they believe in the first coming of Jesus Christ. So that's no problem. But we call it the first coming, those of us who believe that there's going to be another coming of Jesus Christ. And he is coming as the Son of Man, meaning in the flesh, once again. However, not to suffer, not to face shame, not to be killed, but in all glory and honor, he is coming back. How many of you believe that? Maybe half of the room, maybe 60, 70% of the room. So the believers of the book of the prophecy that we have before us, the Bible, not only believe that Jesus came once, died, and resurrected, ascended to heaven, through the testimony of the Holy Spirit and through the testimony of the Bible, we also believe in this one last prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled, which is about the return of Jesus Christ. Because that is the word that the Bible ends on, the return of Christ. So if you don't believe that, you don't believe in the word of God, if you will. So well, some people say, well, I do believe in his coming. You don't need to believe in his first coming. It's historically documented. Just like I believe that there's a room full of people. I believe that I had ancestors. I don't need to believe that. My existence testifies the existence of people before my time. So the historical Jesus is documented and testified through what's called the human history. We do not need the work of the Holy Spirit or faith to believe that. We do need the faith. We do need the work of the Holy Spirit, his testimony through the men of faith to this day. However, when it's regarding the return of Christ, because not everyone believes that, even if they call themselves Christian, because many Christians to this day are based on what's considered liberal theology or modern or populist theology, in other words, humanist interpretation of the Bible, which is really ignoring and dismissing the end of the world, the punishment of sin, the price of sin in hell, and therefore the judgment of God, the day of his wrath, which will begin with his return. So they ignore all of that. So it's very difficult to find churches and preachers today who talk about the end of the world, who talk about the return of Christ, who talk about the fire of hell, because they have co-opted or they have compromised with the world and realized people don't like to hear about that. We're in good mood. We celebrate Christmas and everybody's together, family, kumbaya, all together and having good time. We're going to celebrate the new year. And why ruin this moment by talking about the fire of hell and judgment and the end of the world? Because as we face the end of the year, as we close out the year, you know, there's this thing called calendar. If you think about it, it's a very abstract thing, time, because like, tonight, it's going to be 10, 9, 8, and then suddenly the calendar goes like 00, and then, what's 00? No, 1-1, at the hour, 0 hour, right, midnight, you will go 1-1-18, 2018. It's like, but what does that mean? And people are like blowing, you know, they're like making noise, popping champagne, and like having good time, and going out pouring out to the streets in Times Square, and like watching the ball drop, and having all the good time. What does that mean, right? It's very abstract. If you think about it, I remember when I was a kid, like I remember we were at my aunt's, my family's, you know, we watched a TV show and then they had like 2000, I'm not going to tell what year it had, but anyway, so it had some number on in the back, some number, I caught myself, some number back there. Some of you were like, whoa, you've been around that long. Yes, TV was available back then. So the number, and then like after the countdown, the number changed. So I was like, that's weird. Like, nothing happened. I'm just sitting in front of TV. And then suddenly the calendar changed. And I think that was like when I realized, even at young age, there is this like a time difference, like a year difference, seasonal difference. And this is what humans have invented, yes. However, because of the quote-unquote nature that we have been given by God to sense time, the flow of time, and be able to count our days. And the seasons tell us, the change of time, calendars tell us. And the reason is God is telling us that time is passing by. And time has been passing by since its beginning, and that it's going to end one day. For he holds everything in his hands, the beginning and the end of time. For he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. The world that began by the word of God, as we read in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did he do it? By his word. Day is coming, as 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about, when he will end the world by his word in that day for good. So the way that's going to happen, the initiation of the end, would be with his return. So even if people don't want to hear it, people don't want to pay attention to the biblical signs of the end times, the Bible testifies. And it is according to the word of Yeshua, our Lord Christ King itself, that says, I am coming soon. So if we believe in the word of God, if we believe in the Bible, that is the word of his prophecy and his promise, we have to believe in not just his first coming, but his second coming. And that the second coming will take place very soon. Very soon. Amen? Yes. So the coming of the Son of Man is to understand the return of Christ, who is the word that became flesh. So it is in the incarnate word, the same word body, he's coming back. So, yes, we will see his face. Those who are blessed to be taken up by him in glory, by glory, will see his face. We'll see the face of the one who is the incarnate word. How many of you long for that? Amen. Isn't it just unrealistic? Like, it's unbelievable that that could happen, because that's the prophecy and that's the promise. Yet people don't want to believe this. People want to ignore about the end. People don't want to pay attention to the signs of the end times because of the deceiver that is in the world. And this deceiver has been around for a very long time. As an angel, he deceived himself to become like God, as Isaiah 14, 12 to 15 indicates. And he was known then as Satan, who deceived himself to become like God, to challenge God. He became a rebel of God, the origin of sin. He deceived himself in heaven, and therefore God cast him out of heaven and threw him down to darkness, the universe called Sheol in Hebrew and Hades, Ho Hades in Greek. The dark place where we live today, the universe, he was contained there, and it was in the same place that man was made. Now, man was made from the dust of the ground, so this dust body is what our outer shell is like. But inside this outer shell, God breathed the breath of life, making the man a living being, and he was named Adam because of that. And Adam lived in the Garden of Eden, where he was to live by the word of God, which said, do not eat from this one tree. You can eat from any trees in the garden, but this one tree you must not eat from it. If you eat of it, you will surely die. What kind of word is that? Is that a prophecy or is that promise? If you eat of it, you will surely die. It's going to be promise or prophecy or covenant. Which one is it? yes, it sounds like promise, right? If you do this, it will happen to you. So if you eat of it, you will surely die. If you don't eat of it, you will not surely die. That's what it means, right? The flip side. So it's promise. But at the same time, we know later on, it actually is also prophecy. Why? Because of the taking of the fruit, the greatest battle. Did we forget already? Between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman was determined. Amen? Yes, so that in that case, it was both in that word. Adam was to obey, but he disobeyed. And just as God said, he surely die. But that death was not for the flesh, but for the spirit. So Adam was deceived by the deceiver. That moment he doubted the word of God. He didn't think he was going to die. He thought, yeah, maybe we'll be like God. God didn't mean it. God has no power to kill us. We would be like God if we were to take this fruit. So he doubted, and he listened to the word of the devil, the lie, and he sinned, and therefore his spirit died. Now, destined to therefore pay the price of sin in the fire of hell, all men would follow him. But because God is the faithful God who does no wrong, he began his work of calling men to reveal that and reveal his schedule, his plan. And he began by calling on a man named Noah. What did God do to Noah? What did God tell Noah? What was the word that God told Noah about? About the great deluge, the flood that was coming to judge the world. I'm going to judge the world. I'm going to drown the whole world. Prophecy or promise? Quickly. I'm going to judge the world. Prophecy. But he didn't end there. If you will build an ark for you and your family, and you will be saved. What kind of word is that? Promise, yes. So that's covenant. I'm making covenant with you. I'm making contract with you. If you believe me that I'm going to judge the world by water, by deluge, where every breath will be cut off, everything that breathes through its nostril will be cut off, and nothing will survive, and therefore you build an ark, you and your family will be saved. And Noah and his family believed. 8 of them in total out of the entire world believed in his word. No one else did. Along with them, there were creatures as God commanded them to gather in the ark. And they sat there and survived that water that came from above and below. So it was, you can't imagine just like rain down, but it was water from also below. So the entire world was surrounded with water that nothing survived. How many did it take? How many days did it take for that flood? How many days did it rain, rather? 40 days and nights. That's what the Bible says. But what did it rain as they were going into the ark? They were like, oh my God, pitter patter of the rain. We got to go in there. God's word is true. Let's go in there. Were they waiting outside and said, let's see if the rain's going to come and then we'll go in? How did it happen? When did it rain? After they had already boarded the ark, not a day later, but 7 days. So they were sitting in the ark for 7 days when they had a chance to run out. It was big boat, but there was only teeny little opening there, which was not open even. I think I would have gone crazy if I were in there with like, all of that happening and then waiting for 7 days in the dark. So during that period, they were tested for their endurance and their faith in the faithful God. You see, salvation is not freely given in that sense. If you think about it, there is a test period. God wants to see if men believe in the word of God. You really believe that I'm going to drown the world? Are you really trusting me? So they were tested for 7 days. After that, when they finally heard the pitter-patter hitting the roof of the ark, can you imagine? Sigh of relief that they must have had. We didn't work for vain, because for 70 years at the mockery of people, you know, they suffered greatly to build this ark. They were tested for 70 years and for those 7 days. But when the rain finally came, they realized it was not in vain and they were saved. Do you believe that? And later on, Abraham was chosen when his name was actually Abram, which was like great uncle, but he was given a new name called Abraham, which meant the father of many nations. So he was given that name as a promise from God that if you listen to me and that you will, certainly there's prophecy there, you will become a father of many nations, many kings will come from you. But there was also what he had to do. There was a contract, there was a condition, which was that he had to obey. What was the first word that he had to obey? God told him to move, leave his father's land to go to the land that he will later on inherit, which will become the promised land, the land of Canaan. So Abraham left all that he knew, all that he had, and followed the word of God to the instructed place, not knowing what was waiting for him. And later on, as a sign of this promise, God gave him a son at the age of 100. So he named him Isaac, and because it was a sign that God was returning to his line, the flesh and blood, and they laughed about that. They were so overjoyed about that. So God's promise of seed, that many nations, kings would come through this childless man, and that they would inherit the land of Canaan, all came true as a result of his, Abraham's, believing in the word of God and obeying. And God also prophesied to Abraham, many, many, many children will come from you, many descendants. But before you inherit this land, before you come back to this land that you are living right now and take it as your own possession, you will first have to live as strangers. Your descendants will have to live as strangers in a foreign country, a.k.a. Egypt. There you go, if you're paying attention. Some of you, I have it for like 5 minutes and then you're drifting off to your dance moves. You need to pay attention. Or, so tired right now. Think about it. Like, why are you tired? Oh, because I was dancing so late and it's just like, but why were you dancing? I don't know. This is what everyone else is doing, you know. Then you are really a mindless person, purposeless. The reason why you were all of doing all of that was in obedience to the word of his prophecy and promise. Amen? Amen? So promise is his blessing in this hour. So if you have your eyes shut, your ears are shut, your soul is shut, you will not receive his blessing. I want you to receive it, however. Amen? Amen? So the land that they were to dwell as strangers for four generations was called Egypt. And they were going to dwell there as slaves. And according to that prophecy, when they left the land, in Exodus 12:41, it says the day it turned 430 years. The day it turned 430 years was the day they left Egypt. And that night was called the Passover night. Okay? So according to God's prophecy, they dwell in Egypt, as you are going to read in the month of January, how that happened. So then with Moses going in there performing all these signs, and the final sign, which is the death of every firstborn, the Passover night, the people left. Now, the way they left was not leisurely leaving, like packing little by little, planning ahead, and like packing the suitcase and sending the boxes over and cleaning up the house. They left in haste. They left in super hurry. So the way God told the people of Israel was to have this thing called the Passover. So they, you know, Passover Seder, the meal that they have, it's to this day the Jews, you know, celebrate that on during this festival, goes back to this night in Exodus 12. And God said they were to eat this animal, like lamb, a whole animal without breaking its bones. And the way they were to eat it was by standing, not sitting down, doing one of these things and eating quietly and, you know, chewing quietly. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff on your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. This is not like enjoying your meal style. This is like walk and eat New York City style. I'm late for work. And we're like turnstile and getting in there, you know, just tripping. It's like, oh, God. Yeah. But that's every other New Yorker, like running to workplace and running late or like driving and eating, you know, whatever the fast food to eat. This is our lifestyle now. But back then, there was a reason why they had to do that. It was because when there was a sign from God through Moses to leave, they were to leave. So not to dwell, but to leave in haste. And that's why when they left with their bread, right? So they, because they had to eat bread once they left, they didn't have time to let it sit to rise, because that's what you do when you bake bread. You let it sit with leavener, riser, like baking soda or yeast. It has to be overnight. But they didn't have time to wait for that. So they left in haste without any leavener. So that's why it's called matzo, the crackers that they eat. So it's like very hard. So they left with such bread. So they not only to this, they celebrate the Passover, but the feast that follows right after that we're simultaneously celebrate together, which is the feast of the unleavened bread. So the Passover includes eating the lamb, but also matzo, like what's the cracker-like bread, to remember how they left in haste, because the word of God was coming, and they had to be ready to go. And God said to them, after that was all over, and they went into the desert, starting in the desert and then throughout their history, to celebrate these as feasts or festivals. The festival of the Passover, the festival of the unleavened bread. It was to celebrate it in the sanctuary where the name of the Lord Jehovah was. To remember that God is faithful. That what he says he will do, he certainly does. And what he promises that he's going to do with us, for us, he fulfills. He said, when you celebrate this and remember what I've done for your ancestors, you will be blessed. You will pick possession of the promised land and you will live long life on this land. So with that promise and understanding the prophecy of God came true with their ancestors, they continue to celebrate this. You would think that they would continue to have faith, but in time they became corrupted. So they decided to worship other gods as they married Gentile women, Gentile men. They became unruly against God, the word said, and they began to do detestable practices, as Ezekiel 7:8 says. But God said through Ezekiel that his retribution would come in the form of his wrath. I'm going to pay back for how you mistreated me. I'm going to pay back with punishment. Now, this is not a friendly word, but this is warning. It was prophecy. And then also in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, it's God said, certainly that day will come and I will not delay. I will certainly come to bring my wrath against those who have engaged in these detestable practices because I mean what I say. And I say, he says what he does. He does what he says and he says what he does. Yes, that's who God is because he is faithful. And he talked about a great and dreadful day that was coming. Let's go to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. These are the words of the prophet named Malachi. Malachi being the very last prophet before the New Testament comes, right? So there's a division between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament ends with Malachi's message. So with him ended the prophetic times for a very long time. So to the Jews, the prophets were like the lamp that lit the way for them so that when they are lost and they sinned and they went astray from God, the prophets led them back to God because the prophets preached the message of repentance because they were speaking from God's perspective. You went astray, you need to repent and come back to God and so on. So Malachi being the last one, his last warning was, look, the great and dreadful day of the Lord is coming. But before that day comes, the prophet Elijah will come. Who is Elijah? He was prophet. Yes, that's what it says. What kind of prophet was he? He was a great prophet. All right, so as Jesus said in Matthew 11:13, all the prophets and the law, right, that prophesied until John. So what Jesus said there was about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is made up of two things, the law and the prophets. Quick review. The Word of God, the content of the Word of God, two things. Quickly, what are they? Oh, I tricked you right there. You're not paying attention. The Word of God, prophecy and promises, covenant, yes. Oh, yeah, yeah. Not making a good impression to your judge over here. And then some of you are going, judge? Okay. And then the content of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. Yes. So the prophets, there were many, many, many prophets, right? But the prophet was Elijah because he was one with the great power and authority to even rebuke the kings of his time to repent. So when they thought of prophet, they thought of Elijah. By comparison, when you think of the law, the one man you think of in the Old Testament would be Moses. You follow me, right? So when Malachi said of the coming of the prophet Elijah, Elijah had already come. Elijah was a top man before Malachi's time. Elijah already died. But how did Elijah die? Anyone know? He was taken up by the chariot. So did he not die? He did die. But the way he died was like momentary death. He was pretty much like consumed, like just disappeared. His body just disappeared. And then his soul was taken up. So he did die. So many people thought that Elijah was going to come back like resurrected because this word was there. But this, we have to keep in mind, this great prophet is coming, and then there's a great day, great and dreadful day. Doesn't that sound like fun? Great, dreadful day. It sounds like a day of God's wrath, God's judgment. Keep that in mind, that prophet, the prophecy. And then you enter, you go into the New Testament, and you go to the book of Luke. In chapter 1, verse 16, it says, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. This is repeating the words of Malachi. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepare for the Lord. And that word is spoken of John the Baptist. Hallelujah! John the Baptist, who was born 6 months ahead of Yeshua, who was actually related to Yeshua. He was a sort of like cousin. And that when he was born, he was born according to prophecy, and after he comes of age, he speaks the message of repentance. So he opens fire with the message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew 3:2. So he starts to preach the message of repentance, and because of that, what did the Jews do in reaction? They repented and they were baptized. They were baptized. So they were baptized and they repented. Their baptism was to say they were repenting. Now, why was he preparing the message of repentance? This was to prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare for the coming Messiah. Messiah is the anointed one. The king was coming. And the way the king was coming, and this king being the kingdom of heaven, the way he was coming was to become the king of not this world, but of heaven. And his people would not be of flesh and blood, but of souls who would belong to the kingdom that is eternal, that belongs to the king, Yeshua. Hallelujah! That's why when he saw the king, the temple, what did he say? What did Yeshua say about the temple? Destroy this temple? Once again, what did he say? Yes, he said that about the temple of Jerusalem, because the temple of Jerusalem reminded them of the faithful God who had the name Jehovah. In that name, he fulfilled his prophecy and promise to the people of Israel who were connected and continued by flesh and blood. To them, he prophesied. To them, he promised. But now a new temple was coming. He's going to tear that temple down and raise a new temple that is not of this world but of heaven in the name Yeshua. And this time, the people of the kingdom will not be of flesh and blood but of heaven, of souls, all souls of men. Hallelujah! For him to be revealed as Christ, the Messiah, there had to be the prophet who made the way. And that's why he was referred to, John was referred to as Elijah, the great prophet, preparing for this great and dreadful day. Speaking of that, he said in Matthew 3:7-12, John said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He also said, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So when an axe is at the tree, what happens to the tree? The tree is going to fall anytime. And that's what he was warning. He said, the axe was already at the tree. Now in no time, in very short time, the tree's going to fall. And it's going to fall into the fire. Unless you repent, you will be thrown into fire. You brood of vipers, he even said. So he was very passionate and filled with the Holy Spirit to warn the people of this dreadful and great day that was coming. And that was referring to not the second coming, but the first coming of Christ. Do you understand? So the prophet prepared them to repent because this king was become the king of not the righteous, but of sinners who come to him and confess that they are sinners. And that through his death and his resurrection, Yeshua was going to make, he was going to fulfill the prophecy and the covenant of the Old Testament. And then he was going to make his own prophecy and own covenant. Do you believe that? Because what did he talk about? He talked about his death. He also talked about his resurrection. The Son of Man will be passed, betrayed and handed over to death. He'll be lifted up, right, on a tree. But the Son of Man will be risen to life, be raised back to life in 3 days. Amen. He also talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. After I go to the Father, the Father will send you the Counselor. And he also said, when the Son of Man returns in glory, as we read in Matthew 24. So he himself also made prophecy about his death, his resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and his return. Who is he that he can actually fulfill prophecy and make prophecy, that he will fulfill the covenants of the past and that he will also make new covenant with the souls of men? Because he is the Word in the beginning. Do you believe that? He is the Word who was with God in the beginning. By him, through him, all things began. Amen. And that he was going to, he had come to end the world by his word. So his coming that took place 2,000 years ago and to this day, 2017, the world has been going on and on and on. And it was true in the time of Jesus, and it was true in the time after Jesus, in the time of the Apostle Paul and the early church. People said, where's this end that's coming? We don't see the end. People are getting married, having children, having family, doing their business, going on and about. Nothing has happened. Maybe Jesus is not coming. But what the word reminds us is that to God, to the Lord, a day is like? A day is like what? Don't want to say? A day is like what? 1,000 years. I'm just going to go on and on. I'm going to keep on preaching. That's what Pastor Kang said last week. She said, I don't care. I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to keep on going too. A day to the Lord is like a? 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a? Yeah, so to us, it might have been 2,000 years ago. But to the Lord, it's like a day. So just because it's slow, he's slow in coming back, doesn't mean that he is not coming back. The axe is at the root of tree. Yes, that is how God sees the world right now. With the coming, the first coming of Yeshua, who stepped his foot into the world that he made, born a baby. The word in the beginning, enter time. And it was for him to begin the process of the end. And that would be put into action even more when he comes back. He is the word that appeared as man, the son who came in the last days, Hebrews 1:2. So the Bible describes his appearance as the last days, the last days, the last days. So when we read the Bible, and I hope that this is what you will get as you read the Bible. The Old Testament is about someone is coming, someone is coming, someone is coming. That is referring to the first coming of Christ. But as you read through the New Testament, you feel another way of being rushed and urged. That is about the return. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. As the Bible ends with, I am coming soon. To fulfill the word, Yeshua went to the cross willingly. And he said, as he died, it is finished. It was the moment he was laying down his life according to the Father's command, as John 10:18 says. It was the moment that he obeyed the command of the Father, that according to the word of the Father, the first Adam ate the fruit and died. He disobeyed the word of God, and as a result, he died, because the price of sin is death. But as the last Adam, Yeshua came in the flesh, the word that became flesh, and died and obeyed. So through his obedience, the word of the Father that said, if you eat this fruit, you will, hello, if you eat this fruit, you will surely die. Was it fulfilled or not? It was fulfilled. Hallelujah. So the word of God was proven to be never wrong, but surely fulfilled. The prophecy, the promise of God was certainly fulfilled through the death of the Son. Hallelujah. He condemned the devil who caused man to doubt. And through his torn flesh, he poured out the blood of the covenant. As he said in Matthew 26:28, this, drink my blood. For this is the blood of the covenant. Poured out for the forgiveness for the sins of many. Even though in the Old Testament, according to the law, for years and years and years, for thousands of years, the Jews obey the word and killed an animal, sacrifice, and shed blood to atone their sins. Sins remain in their spirit. There's no way for the blood of animals to take away sins of men. It was an imperfect atonement. But here he is, Yeshua, the word of God, the eternal sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice, who through his torn flesh shed the precious blood, and it was to forgive the sins of all men, the souls of all men, be washed clean through his one-time shedding. Hallelujah! So in 3 days, what happened? The grave opened, and the Father raised the Son back up to life. Yeshua resurrected. Say amen if you believe that. The Father raised him, and he fulfilled the prophecy for the Son. Now, Yeshua himself said in John 10, 18, let's turn it up. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command, where did he receive it? The authority to lay down his life, where did he receive? From whom? The Father. The authority to take it up again, from where did he receive? The Father. You understand? The Father is the one who fulfilled his prophecy about his own death and his resurrection by raising the Son back. The Father himself raised the Son back to life. Do you understand? The Son himself, through his death and his resurrection, fulfilled the Father's prophecy and covenant and his own prophecy about his resurrection. Hallelujah! And he ascended to heaven. And according to his promise, Yeshua and the Father, the Son and the Father, as he said many times, when I go to the Father, John 14, 16, 15, 26, I will ask the Father, and the Father will send you the counselor in my name. So according to the agreement between the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit came in the name Yeshua. Do you believe that? Say amen if you have received the name Yeshua. Amen. You have received the forgiving blood of Yeshua, the blood of new covenant. Amen. Then you can receive the Holy Spirit who comes to testify in you that all the prophecies and covenants of the Bible, all of them, in fact, some have counted, 32,500 of them have been fulfilled through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? My voice is very weak. I've been coughing a lot, so you really need to help me. If you're sitting there like this, it's very, very difficult. This is the last service. The word is not here to just teach you some information you're going to spit back and write an answer to. The word is your blessing. Without the word, you have no life. Without the blood, without the word, you have no encouragement, no strength, no blessing. This is the hour that you receive God's blessing as a result of your offering, prayer, praise, worship. Do you understand? All your service up to this moment is being received through the word that's being given to you in form of God's blessing. So you have to receive it with your mouth open, with your heart open. Amen. Amen. So the Holy Spirit comes as a result of the promise of Yeshua. And in us, he reminds us of the word of Yeshua, which is about what? Whosoever believes and receives my name will receive the right to become children of God. Hallelujah. And if you have then receive his name and become children of God through the blood of Yeshua, you receive the Holy Spirit reminds you of the prophetic of Yeshua, which is that he is coming back. Whether you like it or not, he is coming back. Whether you want to hear it right now or not, he's coming back. While you're asleep, falling asleep, he is still coming back. The train is still running, whether you are asleep or not, whether you're working or not, whether you want it or not, whether you prepare or not, whether you keep watch or not, the train is moving. It's been moving since the beginning. The word which is from the beginning. The word with God. The word was with God. The word was with the faithful God who does no wrong. The word is the faithful God from the beginning according to their faithfulness. Faithful means he does what he says, does not change. According to that schedule, the train's been running since the beginning of time for us. Fulfilled at the cross. And it's been running and running, and now it's coming to its full stop very soon. And the reason why I'm raising my voice, why are you so excited, Pastor? Just help us. We are doing this to make everyone happy. Yes, I understand. But you need to understand even more. Understand, open your eyes. The word is this, that the time is passing, the train is passing to not keep on going and going, but it will come to a full stop. Because the end has already begun 2,000 years ago. The axe has already been put at the root of a tree. Now it's swaying in the wind to fall into the fire. The Holy Spirit tells us and teaches us how we ought to be there for. How we ought to live our lives there for. As we understand through the Bible, through the the testament, the testimonies through the historical events of the Bible. And as it's been warned, in Matthew 24, Jesus talks about the signs of end times. The disciples asked him, Yeshua, when is this going to end? You keep talking about the end. You say you're going to come back. But when will this end? Now, they had equated the end as the restoration of their kingdom, that they can finally become the kings of the world according to the promise God made to Abraham. So they're thinking of the restoration and earthly kingdom where the Jews will become the kings. And Yeshua said, I do not know the hour or the time. Only the Father knows. Therefore, you should not try to line up the stars and come up with some kind of number to find out what date or a place. However, there are signs. Signs. And he talked about the fig tree leaves. When the leaves are full and green, know that the end is near. The fig tree represents the tree of Israel. Israel becoming an independent nation. And fig tree has no flowers. There's leaves and then fruit show up. So the end is so quick, because most time when you raise fruit, you wait for the flower. From the flower, you can see the fruits forming. But the fig tree, before you realize, after the leaves, the fruits show up. Without you being ready for it, shows up. So here's the Lord saying, when the nation Israel, the nation of God, becomes an independent nation, it stands on its own as its own kingdom, know that the end is near. Fast forward that to 1948, 45, 48. After the World War II, the nation Israel became its own nation. After thousands of years of losing its sovereignty, after falling into the Babylonians as the temple fell, Jerusalem fell, thousands of years, they did not have their own nation, their sovereignty. But nation Israel was born in 1948. Yes, we are in 2017. It does not mean that it's not going to happen. The sign is already there. Not only that, the hearts of men will grow cold. There will be earthquakes, rumors of earthquakes, wars, ethnic conflicts, these so-called natural disasters. We may be thinking that the world will end because of this thing called climate change, global warming. Yes, those things are there. The threat of nuclear war or terrorism. Yes, those are all real too. But the world will not end because of them, but because of the return of Christ. When you see these signs and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, know that the Lord is near, knocking at the door. Right at the door, the Lord is there. So now you are to no longer be asleep, but be awakened by these signs. The end times will be like the times of Noah, when people are marrying and having children, starting business and going about their days, not knowing what's going to happen the next day. No one believed that the water was coming from above and below to drown the entire earth, to kill them all and destroy the entire human civilization. No one knew that. No one believed that. But it did. But what the word reminds us now is that the end that's coming is not going to be done by water, but with fire. And that fire will be eternal fire. When the Lord comes back, that's it. There is no renewal. There is no second chance. That will be it. That's what the Bible says. So why do you need to read the Bible? Because people say, well, you guys are threatening us all the time. Church of Jesus makes us uneasy. Your preaching is like so difficult and so uncomfortable. Because we are testifying what the Bible says. And the reason why you need to read the Old Testament is to see how all the prophecies have been fulfilled. How Yeshua, Jesus Christ, who called himself the Son of God, came upon prophecies made for thousands of years. And if that is the case, yes, 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 yes. How can you not believe in the one last prophecy remaining about his return? I say God's credit score is 100% perfect. So the Holy Spirit then reminds us to believe in his prophecy of his return and the promise, I'm coming soon. Blessed are those who are faithful to the word of the prophecy. Blessed are those who are faithful to the end. Promise for them is the reward.
What is the reward that is waiting for them? The greatest reward, the glorious reward, is to see the face of the one who is coming in all glory. Hallelujah! That is called through the first resurrection, through the rapture. Those who are blessed will see his face. Let's go to Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus, because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. Louder, they came to life 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until... This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So that is describing what's called the first resurrection. The first fruit of the resurrection is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who resurrected from the dead to this day. When he comes back soon, he will take back those who have been prepared and ready, keeping watch for this day. They will be resurrected. They will lose the flesh. Their spirit inside will finally become the body that will never perish, that will never rot away or fade away, and become glorious bodies like that of Christ to see his face, be taken up to reign with him as kings for 1,000 years and the millennium and forever in heaven. That will be through the process called the first resurrection or the rapture, being taken up to the air. So for that to come true, the man of the Holy Spirit, the Christian, does not get drunk with the world. So Matthew 24 is describing what we read in 45 to 51. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I'll tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is slow in coming. He's not coming. He hasn't come for 2,000 years. He's not coming. This is sort of an empty threat that you guys are making. So I'm just going to enjoy my life. Get drunk with the drunkards and live for the pleasures of the world, take care of my family, and take care of my dreams. Take it easy. But when the master comes like a thief in the night and finds that wicked, lazy servant drunk, unready, these are words of Jesus. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Cut him to pieces. Yes, these are words of Jesus, who is loving and merciful and forgiving. He says when he comes back, he will cut to pieces those who are not ready. Could those who are found to be lazy and wicked and cut to pieces be saved? This place is hell. They'll be thrown into hell when they're not ready. So to be ready, we must keep watch. Keep watch, looking for the signs. It does not mean that we sell all our business and quit school and become runaways and hide in a cave. But to live each day preparing for that day, staying awake and first of all, praying. Because without praying, your spirit will not stay awake. We have to have this spiritual sensitivity like spiritual antennas, like signals for your Wi-Fi, for you to have all those bars and have good connection. You have to have strong antennas, strong signals. As Christians, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to have strong signal with the Lord, with the word of the Lord. And that comes only by prayer. Yes. Oh, yeah, so I pray at home on my own, on my way on subway, my commute, so that God can bless me, so everything goes well for my kids and my family. Not just that. Even Gentiles, pagans do that. Show your zeal for the house of God. Gather in the name of Yeshua in the gatherings, prayer meetings, prayer service. Gather together as the day is approaching. That's too cold, too busy, I'm too tired, I'm busy at work. I'm going to take it, you know, mañana, tomorrow. Take it easy. The Lord will return like a thief in the night. Will you be ready? Only when you're praying and filled with the Holy Spirit, your spiritual sensitivity is alive, you'll be judged as the living. If you're spiritually dead, you will not be judged as a living. That's why we say come to prayer. Now it's time for you to obey. Oh my God, you want every day of my life? I don't want your everyday life. I want you to be ready with me for that day of the return of Christ. Amen. Also repenting in haste. Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3 repeats the message. Repent, repent, repent. When the word comes, the word drives us to repent in tears, beating our chests, hating ourselves, throwing ash over our heads and tearing, rendering our hearts, and not putting up repentance to tomorrow. When the word comes, I repent now. I repent in haste like the Israelites standing and eating the bitter herbs. The word is bitter. But I must run with my belt fastened, shoes in my feet. I'm ready to run because of the word of the prophecy. We are to also do the work of an evangelist. As 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 to 5 says, when the Lord who is coming to judge the living and the dead comes, for you to be ready for his appearing, his kingdom, you must preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. People want to hear words that are sweet to their ears, but you must be faithful to the word of truth. You must keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Doing the work of an evangelist is sharing the bread of life, the word of God. We evangelize in season, out of season, to strangers, to friends, to family members. Whenever we get a chance, we preach the word. We preach the word that is truth, not the word to please men. Even if people say, I don't want to hear it, I want to go somewhere else. So some people haven't come. They're like, you know what, I don't want to come to COJ anymore. You teach word that I don't like, so I'm going to go try out other churches. Try out other churches. They go church shopping. Church shopping. You don't shop churches. As long as the church is on the word of truth, you bury your bones there. You bury your soul there. Amen? Because that's what gives you life. Even if it's bitter. Even if it's difficult to swallow. If it's the word of truth, it's giving you life. You are to cling unto it, love it, and be faithful to it. Doing the work of an evangelist and discharging all the duties of your ministry, remaining faithful to the master to the end. The duties of your ministry, the duties given by the master, the Lord Yeshua, and the word, the way the duty is given is the body of Christ, the church. The church gives you duties. Oh, but I'm a newcomer. I don't have any duty. I don't have a title. Someone say like, in Korean, we say jipsanim, which is deacon, you know, and it's sort of in an honorific form, you know, so jipsanim. So you sort of like say in an honorific way, honorable way. So Johnson thought everyone's last name was jipsanim in Church of Jesus. Is that everyone's last name? This must be real cult. Everyone has the same last name called jipsanim, which is deacon. So amongst Koreans, I think because of the honorifics, honorifics, like to say an honorific, I think Japanese says honorifics too. They tend to think that teachers, deacons are sort of like honorable positions. It's true. The pastor and teachers, because they're teaching the word, yes. So people like that treatment. Like they like honor, be honored and respected. You know, like I like that. But you know what a duty is? Deacon, daikon in Greek. It's like a tool to clean. You know, Swiffer for your bathroom floor to pick up hair. That's what a deacon is. Oh, really? Now I can treat everybody like, hey, Duster, hey, Swiffer. No, but that's what a person who's given the duty in the body of Christ should be like in that humility of being, use me however you want. That is somebody who is faithful doing the master's work. And in doing that, there is hardship. There's challenge. I look at regional group leaders, especially, you know, this end of this season, and especially for MMC, because I've been hearing left and right, not just for Bob, but also with MMC 2 group as well, with the rides arrangement, maybe in the New Jersey group. Some groups, not a lot. You don't even need to call them. They just show up. Like, it's just by habit. They come every Wednesday. The group leader doesn't even need to talk to them, just twice a week, Sunday and Wednesday. They just show up. And then they take turns. They serve food. They have their own cars. They show up. But these other groups with 90%, 99% newcomers, no car, no money, no food, no faith. So everything has to be prepared. Every meeting, how are they getting there? What are they going to eat? Who's going to, all of it. Cleaning before and after. How's everybody getting home? All of it. It's just like, yeah, it's not this sort of glamorous teaching the word. Like, I want to be a deacon. I want to be a region. I want to be a teacher because I like to teach and say, I know the word of God. But guess what? That's only just top. Everything else is this other work. Praying, serving food, serving the rides, arranging. That's, you know, so then at the end of the year, we get group leaders who've been doing it for many, many years coming in tears and say, can I not do a leader anymore? I don't want to be a leader anymore. I want to be a member. It's too hard. Nobody wants to serve. I'm the only one who's always serving. And they're just sitting there going like babies. And they get upset about the smallest thing. So then as pastors, we have to console them. Listen to their complaints. Because it is hard work. It is. They're not getting paid for it. I mean, certainly there are leaders who need to repent and be revived for their own. But a lot of times, when you think about their complaints and their hardship, it's the members. All they want to be treated like babies. Pick me up. If you don't pick me up, I'm not going to go. It's too cold. I'm not going. Or like, if I'm too hungry, I'm not going. You know, it's like, oh, I have to serve. Why? I brought my own food. Who cares? They let them eat. So group leaders get burnt out. They get so tired and they come to us. Please, can I rest for a year? Can I rest for 2 years, please? We all have to grow up and be faithful. As someone says, for us to carry this on, we have to be crazy, as I preached a couple of weeks ago. I mean, I was having this conversation with someone the other day and said, yeah, we are brainwashed with Jesus, by Jesus. Spending our precious time, our precious money, hard-earned dollars to feed, to care for, pay for the tolls and gas and pick up people. And going and bringing them and praying for them, even if they're not appreciated. Because we are brainwashed by Yeshua. Yes, we are brainwashed by the word of prophecy that he is coming back. That when he comes back, he promises those who have been faithful and good servants will take the thrones and take possession of the kingdom of heaven I have in store for them. A couple weeks ago, I was looking through the Time magazine, which has the... At the end of the year, Time magazine puts out the person of the year. And then it has lists of lots of people, influencers, you know, good and bad. It doesn't matter if they're influencers they have. Because before they get into the people, they have a section called the heroes of the year. And it lists different kind of people and small article about what they did to be a hero. And one of them was a dog. And this dog was named Odin. And he was a one-year-old Pyrenees, I think a herding dog, very good-looking dog, white, a large dog. And he was he's bred and trained to herd animals. And he made the hero of the year because he saved 8 rescued goats in the wildfire in California. So in October, before the Southern California had wildfires, the Northern California, the Sonoma County was burned. Thousands of acres burned, and like 40-some-odd people died in that fire. So his owner was going to escape because they have 35-acre of forest, and he had he was leaving, and fire was coming. And so he told this puppy, his one-year puppy, we got to go, let's go. And the dog just stood there and stared at the owner, and he was not budging. Now, the owner had 8 rescue goats that he trained the dog to take care of, and the dog wouldn't move. And the fire was coming, and the trucks were loaded. He and his family had to go. And his heart was breaking, he said. But the dog just stared and sat down and looked at him like, I'm not going. I have to take care of these goats. So he said to the dog, Odin, you got it. Take care of the goats, and I'll come back for you. And the owner drove away with a broken heart because he knew that the fire is going to consume the dog and the goats. People were dying in the fire. But a day later, he came back. Some people say a couple of days later, different reporting. But when he came back, that whole block, neighbor, acre, the forest, everything was demolished into ashes. Everything was gone. And the smoke was still rising. Then through the smoke, he saw a tail wagging. And then he couldn't believe what he saw. And it was the dog coming at him, barking. And the 8 goats survived. So they later figured out that the dog led the goats to a rocky place to keep them alive. And the dog was, everyone was untouched. Of course, the dog was burned. He had some burns on his hair and his paw pads were injured. But the owner was just broken in tears going, wow, you endured such endurance and such responsibility, just courage and perseverance. He was so touched. And when I read that, I cried because if a dog that's bred and trained to take care of animals would risk his life to stay behind until the owner comes back, how much for us who are given souls to take care of, that we are given duties to take care of, that so quickly so many of us, when we are going through hardship, we just abandon and say, I don't want to do it anymore. It's too hard. I'm not being thanked for. I'm not being appreciated. I don't care. They give me a hard time. They don't appreciate me. Are we better than a dog? Isn't our Lord better than an owner of dog? That our Lord is the King of Kings who will come back in all glory to fulfill his last word, to give us the greatest reward. Hallelujah! Therefore, we ought to remain faithful to the end. And he will take us back to be with him in that day. Let us pray. Let's take this moment to look at ourselves deeply. Have you lost the passion, the love that you began the year with? Perhaps you had it up until a month ago. Something happens and you lose it. You lost the fun. You got bored. Or that you've been stumped by some hardship, persecution. Our Lord is faithful. And faithfully he fulfilled all the prophecies one by one. All the promises one by one. The last one remaining. I'm coming back soon. I'm coming back soon to get you. Remain faithful in your hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill the duties even if they're small. Be faithful to the end. And I will reward you, he promises. As we are given this word, he's giving us a chance to repent and restore once again. Let's lift up our hands to heaven. Yeshua!